Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. And before we begin, again, I'd like to give a shout out to Deidre for being so amazing and doing such awesome work with facilitating the calls while I'm away. So thank you, Deidre. It is appreciated.
You're welcome. Thank you.
All right. So let's come together and drop into this moment, allowing our eyes to close if we'd like, and turning to this breath. Sensing the breath in this moment. And allowing our awareness to continue to turn inward to that quiet, still space that we all share. It might seem like it's not there or that it's covered by mind chatter, but it is there. And if we don't feel like we can touch it, we can simply be willing to touch it. We can practice the holy instant by giving all plans to the Holy Spirit, everything that we think we need, offering that to the Holy Spirit, thus opening and creating a space for miracles to come in. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. Taking a nice mindful breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. All right. So I'll read off the page references as to where we're at. And actually, before I do that, I just want to mention I'm using a new phone service again tonight. When I was here 2 weeks ago, I was also using it, although I had a different headset on. So I'm hoping I'm coming through nice and clear. 2 weeks ago, it did bump me off. So if that happens again, I will be right back. I have my cell phone right next to me just in case. So hopefully that won't happen. So in the Sparkle Edition, we're on page 358. It's the first full paragraph. It begins with a sentence, "Every thought you would keep hidden, shut communication off." So again, that's page 358 in the Sparkle Edition. In the original edition, it is chapter 15, Part 5, paragraph 42. Again, it begins with the sentence, "Every thought you would keep hidden shuts communication off." And last but not least, the Foundation for Inner Peace edition . It's chapter 15, part 4, paragraph number 8. So we'll take it one paragraph at a time and talk about it. And this is in the section. I love this section, which Deidre began last week. It's on practicing the holy instant. And just to quickly summarize, and I mentioned this in our opening meditation, that we can practice the holy instant by willingly, this is a quote, willingly and gladly give over every other plan but his. For there lies peace, perfectly clear, because you have been willing to meet its conditions. So this is just such a great reminder for all of us about letting go of everything that we think, how we think everything needs to be. All right, so picking up. Every thought you would keep hidden shuts communication off because you would have it so. It is impossible to recognize perfect communication while breaking communication holds value to you. Ask yourselves honestly, would I want to have perfect communication? And am I wholly willing to let everything that interferes with it go forever? If the answer is no, then the Holy Spirit's readiness to give it to you is not enough to make it yours, for you are not ready to share it with him. And it cannot come into a mind that has decided to oppose it. For the holy instant is given and received with equal willingness, being the acceptance of the single will that governs all thought. So I will pause there for a moment. Just to recap also, in the preceding paragraph that DJ covered actually last week, it talks about private thoughts. So this idea that we can have these private thoughts in our own mind, keep them to ourselves, and decide, you know, what we're going to share and what we're not going to share. So as we began with this paragraph, when it says every thought that you would keep, in other words, those private thoughts that we would keep hidden, shuts communication off because we would have it so. And so this makes me think of just how important it is to offer our thoughts to Spirit, to recognize that it's not that we're not going to stop having these judgmental thoughts, but that we're choosing to not keep them for ourselves. We're choosing to share them with Spirit, to be willing to see them differently. And this question is really powerful. Would I want to have perfect communication, and am I wholly willing to let everything that interferes with it go forever? It's startling to get really, really honest because I'll be perfectly transparent and perfectly honest. When I read this, I asked myself that question, and the thought of perfect communication, I felt resistance to that. So I was like, well, then the answer is no. And that's, again, just an answer that I just have to be clear on and be willing to look at with Spirit. I don't have to feel guilty for that. I don't have to make that be, I don't have to force myself to feel yes. I just have to be honest and look at that resistance with the Holy Spirit, because I have asked myself that question before and the answer has been yes. So it is interesting to just see resistance rise and, you know, ebb and flow. When it comes up, and then when that resistance goes away. So I'm wondering what, if anything, came up for anybody in this paragraph so far. Did anybody ask themselves that question, and was the answer yes?
I think for me, I was just a little confused because I know David Hoffmeister talks a lot about there are no private thoughts. And then this is kind of, I mean, when I first heard it, it's sounding like we kind of have a choice.
Mm.
I don't know.
Great question. So let me sit with that for a moment. And if anybody has anything that comes up surrounding that, by all means, please chime in. So we're always, so there's only one ego, right? We forget that because we think about my ego and, you know, my this and my that, but there was only one mistaken thought that we forgot to laugh at. So really there's only one ego that we're experiencing in these many, many different forms. And so we're either feeding the ego, we're either feeding those thoughts, or we're, you know, choosing to listen to the Holy Spirit. There are no private thoughts in that we are collectively either feeding the ego or we are, you know, ceasing doing that and turning to Spirit. But it can certainly seem like these thoughts that are right now in my mind are just, you know, just in my head. And so it becomes my task to take my part in this, you know, the things that are coming to into my mind, it becomes my task to take that, to bring it to the Holy Spirit, to ask to see it differently. So I agree, and the Course actually even says that there are no private thoughts elsewhere, and that's, you know, one of the things where the Course says if you're looking for contradiction, you'll find it, but mm-hmm. it's talking on different levels, and that's where the confusion comes in. So the level where there are no private thoughts, I don't know if level is the right word now that I'm thinking about it, but there are no private thoughts, and yet we experience them as seemingly private and have our little part to do to allow them to be transformed. I don't know if I'm exactly answering your question, but that's just what's coming up for me at the moment.
Yeah, no, that's very helpful. And yeah, I kind of get it. Sense of it myself, it was just like this just made me question the previous statement before. So
gotcha. DJ, did you have something to add?
We talked a little bit about this last week just because of the previous paragraphs, and what we talking about was that it's really dependent on your belief is at in terms of your belief in the separation. That's where the idea of private thoughts really comes in, because in essentially the Course is saying there are no private thoughts, period. But when we believe we are these identities, we are these bodies, that's where private thoughts can come in, the idea that it's possible to have private thoughts. But
from the
Course's perspective, there are no private thoughts.
right.
Yeah.
Awesome. That's helpful. Very, very helpful. Does that help also, Paul?
Oh, yeah, totally. Because I don't think there are. And that's, you know, I think, I think it was kind of, I don't know how to say it, but I guess it's just like the illusion that we have a choice. But if we're willing to let go of everything that interferes with it, which doesn't exist anyway, it still goes back to the fact that we don't have private thoughts. So
right.
Anyway,
exactly.
Yeah.
So if you think about it, just to make this like a concrete example, when we have that fleeting judgmental thought, like let's say there's somebody on social media that we went to grade school or high school with who. Maybe in the past there was like some competition or whatever, and let's say that, I don't know, they post something that they're struggling or you have something that they don't, and there's that fleeting thought of like, haha, or, you know, nah, yeah, like whatever it may be. So that's a fleeting judgmental thought that is feeding the ego, and yet, like DJ just said, because of my own belief that that person is separate from me, I'm now experiencing that thought as just in my own mind, but it becomes my job to catch it, to say, oh, you know, I just had this ugly, nasty, socially unacceptable thought. Holy Spirit, I'm willing to look at it with you. I'm willing to see it differently. So that's our little part. And that's what it means then. If I would keep it hidden, so the first sentence, every thought you would keep hidden, if I would keep that hidden, I would just dismiss it, I wouldn't do anything with it, I would just kind of let it be there. Not keeping it hidden is saying what I kind of just said about saying, you know, catching it and saying, hey, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to look at this ugly thought with you. I'm willing to see it differently. So that was an example that came to mind. Oh, and so let's read the next paragraph. Because this was what I mentioned. I love this. I love it too. The necessary condition for the holy instant does not require that you have no thoughts which are not pure, but it does require that you have none that you would keep. Innocence is not of your making. It is given you the instant you would have it. Yet it would not be atonement if there were no need for atonement. You will not be able to accept perfect communication as long as you would hide it from yourself. For what you would hide is hidden from you. I'm just going to finish up this section. In your practice, then, try only to be vigilant against deception and seek not to protect the thoughts you would keep unto yourself. Let the Holy Spirit's purity shine them away and bring all your awareness to the readiness for purity he offers you. Thus will he make you ready to acknowledge that you are host to God and hostage to no one and nothing. So just going back for a second, the sentence really stands out to me. Innocence is not of your making. It was in the very beginning, right after it says that it does require that you would have no thoughts that you would keep. Innocence is not of your making. That, to me, just really sort of resonates the guiltlessness that the Course is teaching. That innocence, we don't have to make ourselves innocent, prove that we're innocent, feel guilty in order to, quote unquote, atone for our sins and then become, restored to innocence after that. Innocence is not of our making. It already is. It already is. And it's simply something that we have to accept. So it says it's given you the instant you would have it. We have to want to know our innocence. So that sentence really jumped out at me this time. What else? Did anybody else have anything that's shining out to you in this latter part of this section? Any sentences, any examples, any questions?
Lisa Natoli has talked before in some of her work about this idea of private thoughts and how if we, let's say, for example, there's an occasion where we don't look at something with spirit, like we have a thought and we forget to look at it with spirit. And so we always receive the effects of our thoughts. And so Lisa was describing a situation where she was on her way to the store or something, and she had groceries in a bag that she really wanted to get home and in the fridge, before they kind of started wilting or whatever. Mm-hmm. And she was sitting in a car, and there was lots of cars ahead of her, and there was this man ahead, and there was a toll booth or something, and he went to go pay his fare, and there was no one in the booth, and no one seemed to be helping this gentleman. And Lisa was like, what's going on? Why is he being helped? And she just thought, well, okay, I'll get up and help this man. And she went over to his car and offered her assistance. And as she was coming back the other way toward her car to get back into her car, she walked straight into a sign and hit her face really, really hard to the point where she injured her nose.
Oh, no.
And so she went home and she was reflecting on this because one of the lessons of the day was talking all about how you can never experience injury or suffering because that is not of God. And so she got really still and really, really honest with herself, and she heard God's Spirit's voice in her mind telling her that she wasn't listening and she needed to get quiet. So when she got quiet, she realized that she didn't help that man out of, totally pure intention. She really helped him because she wanted to get home and get her groceries in the fridge. And that's why she got the effect, of her own thoughts, her own attack thoughts of why aren't these other people helping this man? She was irritated. She was frustrated. frustrated, and that she was frustrated that she wasn't home. So in her mind, she was getting the effects of her own thoughts. So she used this example of there are no private thoughts, and you always, 100% of the time, even if we're not aware of how, you know, things are working, we always get the effects of that. So the reason why she gave that example is she's saying that it's so simple. All Holy Spirit is asking us to do is take every thought that we think that we're having to Spirit. It's just that willingness. We don't need to judge them. We don't need to feel bad. Like, she didn't need to feel bad that she, you know, rammed into the sign and hurt her face, you know. But if once she was really honest with herself, she realized that she was irritated, and that's the only reason that she received that, the appearance of that injury. So it's really
awesome,
interesting.
Awesome example. Yeah,
yeah,
that is. And Deidre, that actually calls to mind for me too. That's also a great example of how A Course in Miracles, I actually wrote a blog post on this a while ago about karma, in that it's not that, you know, you do something now and then you're going to be punished for it, you know, lifetimes from now, or like, you know, a year from now. It's instant. It's, you know, it's exactly that example that you just gave, that it's the effects of our thoughts. It's the effects of which voice it is that we're listening to that plays out right now in the here and now. So you could call that karma, I guess, you know, in a way, but it's more of, you know, I like the word effects, because we're experiencing the effects of which teacher it is that we're choosing to listen to.
Mm-hmm.
And that just comes up for me too, because when I was on that silent retreat a few weeks ago, there was a lot of talk about karma and karma from generations past, and I just thought, oh, like, that's a downer, you know, to think about, like, you know, there's going to be, you know, negative repercussions now that I could possibly be experiencing from, you know, ages ago. And so I feel like, again, that Course is just so gentle in its teaching and in the path, and that, you know, there's nothing that's going to happen later. It's all happening right now.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And even so, even if it's true, like, you know, if it were true, we're still deciding here and now between, like you said, the
exactly.
two teachers, and, you know,
yeah.
So whatever.
Yep. Whatever.
Who cares where it came from? We're still having to do the same thing.
Exactly.
She healed it, so that's good.
Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that, DG. That was really helpful. Very helpful example.
You're welcome.
Let's keep reading. So now we're in the section, The Holy Instant and Special Relationships. So it looks like that's the same subheading in all three editions. The Holy Instant is the Holy Spirit's most useful learning device for teaching you love's meaning. For its purpose is to suspend judgment entirely. Judgment always rests on the past, for past experience is the basis on which you judge. Judgment becomes impossible without the past, for without it you do not understand anything. You would make no attempt to judge because it would be quite apparent to you that you do not know what anything means. You are afraid of this because you believe that without the ego, all would be chaos. Yet I assure you that without the ego, all would be love. And I'll pause there for a moment to see if anybody has anything coming up. I know we've all experienced these moments of the Holy Instant where it's just like everything that we thought we knew about a situation, it just gets released, and there's just this opening, this sort of clearing of just letting things be what they are rather than what we would make of them. So I like just how it says this, that the Holy Instant's purpose is to suspend judgment entirely. And in the Sparkle Edition, entirely is in all caps.
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep reading. The past is the ego's chief learning device, for it is in the past that you learned to define your own needs and acquired methods for meeting them on your own terms. We said before that to limit love to part of the sonship is to bring guilt into your relationships and thus make them unreal. If you seek to separate out certain aspects of the totality and look to them to meet your imagined needs, you are attempting to use separation to save you. How then could guilt not enter? For separation is the source of guilt, and to appeal to it for salvation is to believe you are alone. To be alone is to be guilty, for to experience yourself as alone is to deny the oneness of the Father and His Son, and thus to attack reality. So I was really struck by this paragraph. A number of things in it, but the sentence that I'll just highlight at the moment was kind of smack in the middle. If you seek to separate out certain aspects of the totality and look to them to meet your imagined needs, you are attempting to use separation to save you. How then could guilt not enter? That just made me think about how, I mean, I think it's pretty much talking about special relationships, but it made me think about how pretty much we use a lot of things to meet our imagined needs, and therefore we attempt all the time to use separation to save us. Now, of course, we're learning something different. We're learning that nothing outside of us can truly meet our needs, and that all of our needs are met through truth, through God. But that just really struck me, just thinking about all the different things that we think, whether it's, you know, the laws of medicine or nutrition, it's this belief that things outside of us can save us, and all that is attempting to use separation rather than truth to be healed. In the context of special relationships, if you seek to separate out certain aspects of the totality and look to them to meet your imagined needs, so again, looking to another to meet our own imagined needs, it's another form of, again, attempting to use separation to save you. So what we're looking for in any special relationship is God, whether we're looking for that in a special romantic relationship or some other special relationship. And special relationships can be to our own body. They can be we're not just talking romantic relationships. That's all something, I forget exactly what I was going to have to say, but it's just all for us to, again, bring to the Holy Spirit. Anything coming up for anyone so far? I also think it's pretty powerful how it says in the beginning of the paragraph, the past is the ego's chief learning device, for it is in the past that you learn to define your own needs and acquired methods for meeting them on your own terms. That's the laws of the world, right? Methods for meeting them on our own terms. Vaccines, you know, again, nutrition, I name that. I'm thinking of all the things that get named in that lesson, I am under no laws but God's. It says a few. It gives a few different examples in that. But these are just different methods for meeting needs on our own terms rather than accepting the truth that we are.
Corinne, would you mind just, like, because lesson 70 is one that still fascinates me, the one that says, I'm under no laws but God's. And because it encompassed so much in that lesson. And so I just wondered, when you think about that lesson, what comes up for you?
What comes up for me, first and foremost, is just looking at how there are still parts of the laws of the world that I very much believe in, and how now, you know, I still have willingness to see them differently, but I still hold beliefs in my mind that it's better to eat organic kale than regular kale. You know, in terms of like laws of nutrition, that's at least just, you know, one example that comes forward. So that lesson to me has always been extremely reassuring with my anxiety history, because thinking of all of the laws of the world and things that, you know, that sort of go wrong, one of the things that my mom used to say to me is that if it was true, it would be true all the time, meaning if organic kale was healthier or better for you than, you know, non-organic kale, then if that was true, it would be true all the time. And yeah, I'm sure I'm giving a stupid example. I feel like it, but there's going to be cases where people have eaten non-organic kale and been perfectly healthy. Like they're going to be cases like that. So if it was true, it would be true all the time. And so that lesson just has a lot in it that is very, very comforting to me. It's a fabulous reminder for me that the laws of the world, like this just says, are our attempts, our own methods for meeting our perceived needs as seemingly, you know, separate beings that we've created, meeting those needs on our own terms, because those laws affirm, seemingly looking through the ego's eyes, justify that, you know, we need those things in order
I guess sometimes, like, certain situations will arise and I'll be like, well, in this specific situation, what is the law of God then? Because I've heard, you know, different teachers like David Hoffmeister and many other teachers as well talking about how there's no justice in the world and the laws of the world are completely insane. And it's like, well, okay, so do you know what I mean? It can get a little bit confusing. And so...
Yeah. Did you want to add to that?
I don't know. It's a big topic, so I don't want to...
It is a big topic. It is a big topic.
But I mean, like, in the world of form, there just as a kind of a more lighthearted example, there are certain rules that the world says you must follow. Like, if you took Miracle Share, for example, you're becoming a nonprofit society. Mm-hmm. So the world says in order to become a nonprofit society, you must follow these rules.
Mm-hmm.
But then you have on the other side of the coin that the laws of the world, you know, are not God's laws.
Uh-huh.
So it's like, where do you...
And so Miracle Share, just to use that example, doesn't need to be, you know, like it's something that's happening because it's for our learning. It's not perhaps in truth, it doesn't exist. It's a vehicle right now through which we are, you know, learning lessons, but in truth it doesn't exist. So we are abiding by the laws of the world, you know, for that nonprofit status because we're in the world. We believe we're in it right now. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But God doesn't know Miracle Share. God only knows everything, you know, all that there is now. I don't know if this is adding to what you're saying.
No,
but
it helps because Nuke has had several talks, too, where she's basically saying the laws of the, like, what we think in terms of the laws of the world in form are completely insane. And the more I connect with spirit and just following guidance and things, like, sometimes I've always been, you know, before my exposure to spiritual practice and of course miracles, I've always been like, I must follow the rules, like, really, you know, I must stay in the lines type of thing. And there's been a few situations that have come up where spirit has actually told me to, you know, in this case, do not follow the world's set law.
Right.
And,
I
you know,
I totally
out.
Yeah. I resonate with that because that's very much my personality construct too, is to follow the rules. And yet when you think about it, we often will follow the rules because it seems to provide some sort of safety or maybe some sort of guarantee. Like if you go to college, you'll get a job, you'll make a lot of money, and everything will be fine. And what do we know? But we know that there's absolutely no guarantees. It doesn't mean if you have a degree that you're going to get a job. It doesn't mean that if you have a job that everything's going to turn out, you know, like a fairy tale. So there's no guarantees whatsoever that the laws of the world, that they're going to lead us to anything. The only, you know, seemingly, is this in the course? I'm just pausing for a second as I'm talking. But, you know, the only thing that's certain on this level of form is what? That we're all going to eventually, that everything here is impermanent. This is what we talked a lot about on the mindfulness retreat. And we've talked about this on the calls before because the course does say this. You know, everything that the body's eyes see isn't true. It all changes. Now, the laws of God are, they're not going to create a certain outcome in the world. The laws of God are going to help us. They're all they're showing is that what's true is always true, that we are love, we are eternal, and we are absolutely changeless.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what the laws of God are affirming. And the laws of the world, you know, there's no guarantee ever. Which sucks, right? When you're looking to the world for safety, that totally sucks.
Yeah, if you have no awareness of anything other than the world, then yeah, it does.
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm so glad that we talked about this. Thank you for bringing that up.
Thank you.
I was going to say, I haven't decided yet which lesson I'm going to speak about for the Miracle Share Conference, so you may have just given me. It's funny, when I've thought about it, that lesson has come up several times. I am under no laws but God, so we'll see. I haven't recorded my talk yet for the pre-recorded part. So.
Thank you.
That would be a good one. I do think your example of nutrition is really good. I mean, that one was a real eye-opener for me.
Cool.
I was like, oh yeah, I do that.
Yeah, I still, and vitamins are another great example too. I still take them because I believe that I need them. It's not that I need to feel guilty about that. It's that my task is simply to, again, look at that belief with spirit to say, let's say, take those vitamins with the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking to see it differently. I believe I need it right now, but I'm not going to have to force myself to stop taking them while I still believe I need them. It's just going to fall away when I don't need them anymore, when I'm ready to just let them go. And that's how Paula, she's not here tonight, but that's how she shared that example before of how she stopped smoking. I think she smoked for years, and one day it just fell away, and that was it. She was done. There was no difficulty. It just fell away.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good stuff. So let's go ahead and read the next paragraph. You cannot love parts of reality and understand what love means. If you would love unlike to God, who knows no special love, how can you understand it? To believe that special relationships with special love can offer you salvation is the belief that separation is salvation. For it is the complete equality of the atonement in which salvation lies. How can you decide that special aspects of the sonship can give you more than others? The past has taught you this, yet the holy instant teaches you it is not so. I'm going to keep reading. Because of guilt, all special relationships have some elements of fear in them, and this is why they shift and change so frequently. They are not based on changeless love alone. And love, where fear has entered, cannot be depended on because it is not perfect. In his function as interpreter of what you have made, the Holy Spirit uses special relationships, which you have chosen to support the ego, as a learning experience which points to truth. Under his teaching, every relationship becomes a lesson in love. So, I have an example, just a quick example, and actually it ties into what we're about to read in the next paragraph, because in my relationship with my husband, I've made it a practice since I realized that I liked him. Like, this is back, we started dating in 1998, so it's been a long time. So, like, back then, I was already studying the course, and I was just willing to give him my feelings, the two of us, to the Holy Spirit. And I've kept that as a practice throughout our entire relationship, constantly just being willing to give everything to the Holy Spirit. And our relationship is quite harmonious. There's not, it's pretty rare when we hit bumpy roads. And it was so funny, because I just have to tell you this, just I had to sort of hold back my laughter as I was reading these paragraphs, because I had the thought that I'm sure that there's still elements of special relationships in my relationship with my husband. And I was kind of curious about what that might be. In a sense, I was kind of asking Spirit, I think, to show me, because I'm willing to look at the elements of special love that are in our relationship. And wouldn't you know, sure enough, the shit hit the fan today. And I won't get into details, because it's just all silly, but my husband did something and I reacted in a way that really didn't match what he had done. And there it is. There's the specialness for me to look at with the Holy Spirit. So it's not bad that it happened. It's good, because just like we've talked about in these calls so many times, this is another layer coming up to be looked at, to be healed. It's another layer of the onion, of, you know, the layers of fear. And when it comes up, it's looking at it. I'm sorry. When it comes up, it's coming up for us to look at it with the Holy Spirit. So it's actually a blessing that this all happened. And so that ties into the last sentence that we just read. Actually, the last two I'm just going to reread, because I have them underlined. In his function as interpreter of what you have made, the Holy Spirit uses special relationships, which you have chosen to support the ego, as a learning experience which points to truth. Under his teaching, every relationship becomes a lesson in love. So how beautiful is that? That reminds me of how the Course says that a lesson is a miracle. It's not that, you know, the lessons are like bad things that God is thrusting upon you to learn. Lessons are the miracles. So it says that to me so clearly in this sentence, that under his teaching, every relationship becomes a lesson in love. Every relationship is an opportunity to experience miracles, because we, by giving these relationships to Spirit, we're now allowing Spirit to point us towards truth through that relationship, through what we're learning. I hope that makes sense. Anything come up for anybody in these two paragraphs?
I think this is where that prayer that Nuk Sanchez offered about using specific things is really helpful.
Mm-hmm. Are you talking about the Holy Spirit, help me forgive myself for using that other person to attack myself and separate from your love? Yeah.
Because that's, for me, that is what the lesson is in any special relationship. It's, I'm using that relationship to attack myself. That's the special, you know, whether it's my body or, you know, the seeming appearance of another brother.
Yeah.
That's what the specialness is.
Yes. Oh, you're spot on. Thank you so much for bringing that prayer up. I haven't thought of that prayer in a while. And it's super powerful. Holy Spirit, help me to forgive myself for using blank, fill in the blank, to attack myself and to separate from your love as my holy self. I love it. Let's read the next paragraph. The Holy Spirit knows no one is special, yet he also perceives that you have made special relationships, which he would purify and not let you destroy. However unholy the reason why you made them may be, he can translate them into holiness by removing as much fear as you will let him. You can place any relationship under his care and be sure that it will not result in pain if you offer him your willingness to have it serve no need but his. All the guilt in it arises from your use of it. All the love from his. Do not, then, be afraid to let go your imagined needs, which would destroy the relationship. Your only need is his. Beautiful. This just reminds me again of just giving everything to the Holy Spirit. I love this sentence. You can place any relationship under his care and be sure that it will not result in pain if you offer him your willingness to have it serve no need but his. I give it all. Any questions, examples, insights so far before we keep reading? Keep reading. Any relationship which you would substitute for another has not been offered to the Holy Spirit for his use. There is no substitute for love. If you would attempt to substitute one aspect of love for another, you have placed less value on one and more on the other. You have not only separated them, but you have also judged against both. Yet you had judged against yourself first, or you would never have imagined that you needed them as they were not. Unless you had seen yourself as without love, you could not have judged them so like you in lack. What a great reminder that we're judging ourselves first. It makes me think of that saying, you know, when you're pointing a finger at someone else, there's three fingers pointing back at you. I know maybe I'm using that in a little bit different of a context, but it began with judging ourselves first as being, as having needs, as having lack, as being the love, as not being the love that we are. Next paragraph. The ego's use of relationships is so fragmented that it frequently goes even farther. One part of one aspect suits its purposes, while it prefers different parts of another aspect. Thus does it assemble reality to its own capricious liking, offering for your seeking a picture whose likeness does not exist. For there is nothing in heaven or earth that it resembles, and so, however much you seek for its reality, you cannot find it because it is not real. So again, this just reminds me of looking for different, you know, different things in different relationships to suit the ego's needs. And yet, if we see parts of ourselves in any of what we're reading, remembering that it's not to feel guilty, it's simply to look at with spirit, because feeling guilty only strengthens the ego. Because here, I feel like this next sentence captures it. We've all formed special relationships. No one's immune from this. Everyone on earth has formed special relationships, and although this is not so in heaven, the Holy Spirit knows how to bring a touch of heaven to them here. In the holy instant, no one is special, for your personal needs intrude on no one to make them different. Without the values from the past, you would see them all the same and like yourself. Nor would you see any separation between yourself and them. In the holy instant, you see in each relationship what it will be when you perceive only the present. Mm. That's cool. So when we drop judgment, when we fully drop judgment in that holy instant, we see in each relationship what it will be when you perceive only the present, when we've completely let the past go. Again, any insights or examples or questions from anyone?
I keep getting, I don't know if I've shared this already, but you can stop me if I have. But when I was going through that whole court thing for a client, I remember I was like, I'm going to use the course. This is a reason to use the course and really apply it. And so I was so nervous before I had to do a deposition. And I just kept surrendering it. And I'm like, well, it's not going to change it. Like, I'm not going to not have to do it. Like, you know, you're mandated. You have to do it. But what I realized at the end of the experience was every person that was involved with a deposition, which is not a pleasant experience, was so respectful. And, like, there was this, like, we just did our thing. They played their part. I played my part. But before it and after it and during, like, the break, you know, I was on the plaintiff's side, and the defendant, person who was doing the deposition, would, like, do her thing. And it wasn't that nice of an experience, but was super, like, just kind in a way between. Mm-hmm. And I was really like, oh, this is interesting. And then later, and when I looked in reflection, I was like, you know, like, the script is written, and I had to go through the whole process, but at the same time, it could have been a lot more unpleasant. It could have been with people who are, like, you know, sharps and whatever else my ego told me, like, this is how it usually is. You know, I had the whole scenario in my head, and it ended up, it wasn't like that at all.
Wow.
Like, yeah, it was a big moment. Like, ah, this is how it works.
Yeah, that's really cool. Thank you for sharing that example, Paul. It just makes me think, too, about how often, you know, our judgment of a situation and what that situation is going to be, when, and I think this is kind of what you're saying, when we can, you know, hand that over, let that go, almost like, in other words, our preconceived notions and showing up for what is actually there. It's a totally different experience, too, when you're choosing for listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That icky lesson of the ego now becomes an opportunity to awaken, you know, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, and how that transforms not only our experience of it, but it can touch others too.
Yeah, totally.
That's pretty cool. Pretty cool. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
And I just actually looked. We're at, we have a minute left, so I think that's probably a good place to stop for tonight. We still have several paragraphs left in this section that we're not going to squeeze in tonight, so let's stop there. Anybody have any other insights or sharings that you'd like to share before we conclude for the night? I just have to say thank you. Just another example of how everything, I'm saying this broadly, everything's for me. The study group is for me. The conference is for me. It's for all of us, obviously, but we're all on our pathways, and I can't wait to hop off the call and to go talk to my husband about how this was beautiful that we had a little disagreement, because it's an opportunity to look at the specialness that is there in our relationship. So it's just so funny reflecting back how I read this earlier and inquired to Spirit about that, and then things erupted, and then here it is, being able to see it from above the battleground. So thank you all. This has been
thank you.
A beautiful, beautiful help for me.
Thank you.
All right. Have a great night, everybody, and we'll come together again next week. Have a wonderful week.
You too.
Thank you. Bye, everyone. Thanks.